Ironhead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 5th of July, 2009. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Andy's continuing his look at the churches mentioned in Revelations. And this week, it's two churches, Pergamum and Thyatira. The reading is Revelation 2, verses 12 to 29, and that'll be read by Debbie, and then Andy will start his sermon.
The reading is from Revelation 2, verses 12 to 29. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You didn't renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I have given some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her morality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teaching and have not learnt Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
We're considering at the moment the seven churches in Revelation, and we're asking the question, boom, 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 thank you, Brian. And we're asking ourselves the question, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? What is the Holy Spirit wanting to say to the church, to us specifically? In today's context, the collapse of the worldwide financial system, the implosion of the British parliamentary system, the fragmentation of society, the downgrading of the moral, the ethical, the religious code, the demise of the church and the marginalisation of the Christian faith. What is the Holy Spirit wanting to say to us today? The Holy Spirit, be sure of this, is speaking to the church, to the churches. What is he wanting to say? And we're looking through Revelation, these seven churches. In Ephesus a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus wanted the church and wants the church to be rooted in the what I describe as the intoxicating love of God. That we are rooted and established in his love. It's not the quality of our love, it's the quality of our rootedness and our establishment in his love. And out of that flows the quality of our love. In Smyrna, last week, we considered that Jesus wants us to be faithful to him in all we do, in all circumstances. He wants you to be faithful to him. He wants me to be faithful to him. He wants us to be faithful to him in all circumstances. And here in Pergamum and Thyatira, I believe Jesus is going to speak to us that he requires us to be true to God's word. He requires that we are true to his word. Pergamum. And the reason I'm looking at these two together is that I feel that there's a similar vein that runs through both of them. Pergamum was the seat of Roman provincial government, but it was renowned as a place of learning. The city even got its name from the Greek word for parchment. And it was known to have had at that time one of the largest libraries in the world, with over 2,000 scrolls in it. It was a city of the word. But it was also a very religious city. There were more temples per head in this city than anywhere else in the region. And of course, there was the temple for Caesar worship, which caused so many problems for Christians. Thyatira was not nearly as important as Pergamum. Thyatira was a place of trade and industry. It was dependent on commerce. The church was probably not a large church, but it is the recipient of the longest and perhaps the toughest letter of the seven. Jesus had some very great concerns at what was going on in both of these churches. And the problem seems to be twofold. Thank you, Brian. First of all, Jesus was concerned that Christians were being led astray from the truth. And secondly, that this sin was being accommodated by the church. Next one. To Pergamum, the city of the word, Jesus brings the word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And to Thyatira, Jesus sees everything that is done in the dark, done in secret, the secret deals, the secret alliances amongst the commerce and businesses of the city. Jesus sees everything that is done in secret. His eyes are like a blazing fire. So, some Christians can be led astray. Christians were being led astray from the truth. Do you know, it can be so easy to be led astray, can't it? Anybody else find that? I find it so easy to be led astray. You know, we do not, in my family, we do not particularly like the period of time between May and October. Do you know why? Because we can't walk our dog on the beach. Yeah, thank you. Well, we can, but it's up the far end. But sometimes, first thing in the morning, I'm walking along the top end of the beach, not on the sand itself. And you know what? And I see other people walking their dogs on the beach. And so it's disgraceful. And I think to myself, oh, surely it won't do any harm if I walk my dog on the beach. And I plan it out. And I think, I'll just go to that little bit and I'll pop onto the beach for 2 minutes to allow Maggie to roll in the sand. Then I'll run back again. Surely it won't be any, there won't be any problem. Surely no one's going to be worried about that. It's so easy, isn't it, to be led astray, to wrong, to break the law. Christians in these Roman provinces were free to practice their religion. It's important we understand that. Christians were free to practice their religion. In fact, Rome and Pergamum and Thyatira had temples galore. There were all sorts of people worshipping all sorts of gods, and Christians were amongst them, and Christians were allowed to practice their religion. But they also had to accept the divinity of Caesar and include him in their regular schedule of prayer and worship. Christians were able freely to declare Jesus is Lord. But as citizens of Rome, they were also required to declare Caesar is Lord too. And if they refused, they got into serious trouble. Last week, I mentioned Polycarp, who was a martyr in Smyrna. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, Jesus mentions another martyr. He talks about Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Christians knew that they must remain faithful to God and do what is right. But there was evidently this force in their cities, within the churches too, which was enticing some believers away from being a faithful witness and causing them to compromise their faith and their allegiance to Jesus. Thank you. In verses 14 and 15 and verse 20 of chapter 2, Jesus says this: "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." And in verse 20, "Nevertheless, to Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Jesus, as he's looking at these churches, identifies characters, and he identifies them with Old Testament characters, Balaam, Balak, and Jezebel, and with a current group who are in the church called the Nicolaitans. Now, I haven't got time to go through the lives of these Old Testament characters and what they did that was so bad, so awful. But I encourage you to look that up for yourselves. Balaam, Balak, and Jezebel. But in Pergamum, we read, there were ordinary members who held heretical beliefs. And more seriously, in Thyatira, there was this woman called Jezebel, a self-styled prophetess, who undoubtedly claimed divine inspiration, divine revelation, for what she said and did. And evidently, she'd gained incredible credibility amongst the people, and therefore was able to exercise some authority and influence within the church. Thank you, Brian. Jesus says that these people, by their teaching, by their lifestyle, were enticing and misleading people away from God to disobey him and his law. This wasn't a wholesale attack on the faith of the church. This was a subtle, subversive undermining of the truth from within the church. And some of it done even in the name of God. One commentator surmised the sort of things that might have been said at this time. Something like, "Jesus is king. We know there is only one God. We know that the emperor's idol is not real and that he is not a god. So sing a song to Jesus, pray to the Lord, but also do your patriotic duty." And the Nicolaitans, move it on, Brian. The Nicolaitans were well known for saying, "Surely there is no harm in burning incense to Caesar. What harm can it do? I don't know about you, but for me, this really smacks of Satan. That little voice in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? As I said last week, Satan hates the church. He tries to destroy the church. In Smyrna, we heard last week, he tried to destroy the church from the outside, what someone calls the battering ram of persecution. And in here in Pergamum and Thyatira, as well as the battering ram of persecution, Satan tried to destroy the church from within, to cause an implosion by subtle deception and the undermining of God's words. Dennis Lennon, who wrote a commentary for Scripture Union on the letter to the seven churches, said this: a church may courageously withstand the battering ram of physical or economic persecution, yet be quietly subverted by false teaching. The mobs attack the front door, but false ideas are more like airborne germs coming up through the cracks in the floorboards. Ever been on a plane? Ever sat near someone whose nose is streaming? Who spends the whole journey sneezing? Don't you bless them in the name of the Lord? 2 days later, what are you doing? We're in a confined space. Germs spread very easily. In Romans chapter 12, a well-known passage, Paul urges the Roman Christians to remain true to Christ, to reject the germs of the others. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, this is a word of the Lord. If the Spirit is saying to the church, he's saying to you, he's saying to me, do not conform to the patterns of the world. The Message has got a lovely version. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You know the story about boiling frogs, don't you? You know about that. You put a frog, do you know this? You don't know it. Would you like to know about it? Okay, you can do this when you go home. Go down to the bottom of the garden, get a frog, put it into a pan of cold water, put it on the stove, heat it up, boil it, and the frog won't even try and jump out. Because they get used to their circumstance. They get used to their surroundings. You can boil them alive. God bless you. Andrew has just done a training course to rescue persecuted animals and hurt animals. So please don't do that at home. There's a story of a goose. Let me read it to you. The story is told of the goose that flew south with the flock every winter. But one year it noticed down in the farmyard that some other geese were not flying with them. As he looked down, he thought, they look happy and healthy. So he flew down and began feeding on the grain the other geese were eating. He stayed there for the whole winter. But when he saw the flock was flying north again, he struggled up to be with them. Somehow, he'd put on weight that winter. He quickly realized how difficult it was to fly with the flock. And so he said, I'll catch you up next time you pass. And he flew back to the farmyard again. He never noticed the next time they passed by. He'd been eaten, you see. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He compromised. And he went down to the geese in the farmyard and he ate the grain with them. Rome influenced the cities of Pergamum and Thyatira. And the religious pluralism, i.e. the worship of many gods, of these cities, influenced some false teachers within the church. We cannot say Caesar is Lord. You cannot say Jesus is Lord and so is Caesar. Jesus is Lord. He is the only one. We are called to be uncompromising worshippers of Jesus, the one true God. We are called to be uncompromised in our love for Him alone. We are called to worship Him and Him alone. We are called to serve Him and Him alone. Some Christians were being led astray. Secondly, this sin was being accommodated in the church. You know yeast? Yeast affects the whole batch of dough, doesn't it? And this sin was affecting the purity of the whole church. Look at verse 22. Of the passage. Boom. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Isn't that interesting? Unless they repent of her ways. You see, these were people that had committed adultery, if you like, with Jezebel. They had heard her teaching, or whatever her name was, this prophetess. They'd heard her teaching. And they had succumbed to it. And they committed adultery with her. And they needed to repent of her ways. They needed to reject her ways. Jesus says of Jezebel in verse 21, I have given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. I find that fascinating. And it says that we can safely assume that this person's heretical teaching and her wicked practices, whatever they were known to be wrong. She knew them, and the people knew them. And they were known to be wrong by many in the congregation, but certainly by herself. Jesus had convicted her of her sin. He says it himself. He had given her time to repent, but she had failed to address it. And this is incredibly problematic for Jesus. This is a big problem. In fact, many of the commentators on this passage say that Jesus is here more emphatic in his judgment on the fact that these people did not repent of their sins and that the church had accommodated them than on the sin itself. That is not to say that sin is okay and doesn't escape Jesus' judgment. Of course it isn't okay. But it is to say, however, that accommodating sin, once you know about it, is quite a different matter. It is a serious business. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Lord will judge his people. Verse 31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's serious stuff, isn't it? Sin can be forgiven. And the sinner can be changed when the sin is owned and repented of. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sin cannot be forgiven and the sinner cannot be changed when the sin is recognized but not repented of. An unrepented sin is an unforgivable sin. Yes? Be with me. If we know we have gossiped and we gossip again, that is a terrifying thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I use that as a small example. This is serious stuff. You see, some in the church had slipped into sin, but the church had accommodated the sin rather than get rid of it. So Jesus held the whole church accountable. I have this against you, Jesus said. So repent. So I want to ask the question with this. We're nearly finished. What is the Spirit saying to us? I think first and foremost, the Spirit would say to us, don't be led astray. Know the Word of God and live by it. And secondly, don't accommodate sin in this church or in your own life. Don't accommodate sin. Conform to Christ. Jesus requires that we are true in word and deed to the Word of God. Thank you, Brian. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And the King James Version says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Brothers and sisters, if we do not know what the Bible says, we cannot possibly do what the Bible says. If we do not know what the Bible says, we cannot weigh up whether what we're hearing is true or false. Let me give you a silly example. Someone I've known for a long time. Someone who's been around church for even longer than I've been alive. And they were convinced that the shepherds had brought a lamb to Jesus at his birth. So are you, by the sounds of it. Just as the wise men had bought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This person was getting their theology from Christmas carols and not from the scriptures. Now that's a silly example. But we can apply it to many areas of our lives. Brothers and sisters, this morning is simply a cry to you and to me to read God's Word. Thank you, Brian. In this day and age, in fact, as in every day and age, there is an urgent need for the disciples of Jesus to rediscover the Word of God and read it. But not just read it, study it. And not just study it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow it to transform our thinking, to allow it to transform our doing, our speaking, and our being. Brothers and sisters, we need to read, we need to take hold of God's Word again. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He's got eyes of blazing fire. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And perhaps the most well-known verse about Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living. Brothers and sisters, what a difference it would make if you and I were all to come to the Scriptures daily and pray as we come to them. Lord Jesus, through your word today, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Would you teach me your ways? Would you penetrate the depth of my life and show me where I am going wrong? Would you show me how to put it right? And would you show me how I can live in the way you want me to live? What a difference it would make to my life and to our life together. Oh, that we might read, study, and conform to the Word of God in our thinking, in our speaking, in our doing, in our lives, in our life together. This morning is a plea. Jesus requires us to take the Word of God seriously and to apply it to our lives. Three things to finish, just three verses. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'll just read this first bit. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Religious Jews take it literally. Of course, we're meant to apply the Word of God to our lives. Every bit of it. Next one, Brian. Psalm 119, verse 11, my favourite. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And one from the New Testament. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus requires that we conform to the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to conform to it in every area of our life. I'm not telling you, brothers and sisters, that you're wicked people, just like I'm not. And you don't do great sins, just like I don't. But I talk when I shouldn't. I think thoughts that I shouldn't. I do things that I shouldn't. I do not conform to the Word of God. But Jesus, the Spirit says to the church today, conform to the Word of God. May we be people who conform to His Word, not to the pattern of this world.
I'm sorry about the poppy microphone this week. It just seemed to be in one of those moods. Well, if you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons and leave it there. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.